You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
All right. Now, jumping into Matthew 25 today. Rocky set down the gauntlet. He preached for 2 hours and 25 minutes last Sunday. He took my record, and I am going to best him by 30 minutes today. So just sit back and get ready to jump into this. Actually, What Rocky really, I appreciated what he said, is that Matthew 24 and 25 is extremely problematic to teach. And the reason why is because when you read Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, it's really easy to get distracted away from the main thing. And when you get distracted away from the main thing, it creates problems. Now, years ago, and I don't want to say the date because it was years ago, I got the opportunity to do something that was my dream. Now, as a kid, I grew up next to a military Air Force base. And every year, this military Air Force base would do an air show. And as a young man, I loved seeing the airplanes that they had on this base. And I had friends whose family, they were majors and they were captains. There were other things that I could go and I could hang out and spend time on the military base with them. But I couldn't get on the military base unless I was with them or if it was one of the special days that they opened up the military base to all the public and you could just come on and you could see the air show. And I got to walk by, some of you guys are going to know what I'm talking about, but I got to walk by the SR-71 in the 1980s. That was crazy as a kid. These were things that you heard of photos, but you had never seen the plane. I got to walk by it. I got to walk through a C-5. I got to go inside of it and look around and think this is bigger than my home and my neighborhood that I live in. Like, it was huge inside of it. And then there was always the part of the air show, there was like a pecking order of who the main show was going to be. Now, it rotated, so you didn't always get the best of the best. But sometimes you got the Canadian Air Force and their group that came out, and they did all the flying stunts. And then I think they're called the Thunderbirds. I think that's the name of their group. They'd come out and they were called the Thunderbirds. But there was the cream of the crop of air shows. And the cream of the crop of air shows comes from the United States Navy. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Blue Angels. It's the Blue Angels. Everybody else, you're scrubs. Blue Angels show up. When the Blue Angels showed up, it was like everything was huge and big, and the air show was even bigger. Man, I love the Blue Angels. How they came in, how they got into their planes, how they lined up, how they taxied, how the crew left the Blue Angels, how the Blue Angels took off and flew into the sky, how Fat Albert decided to come behind them and fly. So you guys know who Fat Albert is? You don't, sad for you. Okay? And then Fat Albert goes out, and it was just like, it was just amazing. Well, years ago, I had a friend who served on a military base, and the Blue Angels were coming to town. They knew that I loved the Blue Angels. Said, Nathan, I got you access to go up with the Blue Angels. You get to fly with the Blue Angels as one of the VIPs who get to go in before the air show starts. You get to fly with them. Now, here's what you need to do. And they sent me the email, and they gave me all the information, all the time I needed to be there, when I needed to show up, what I needed to be wearing, where I had to be on the military base, how to check in, what pass I had to show to get on the military base, all the stuff I had to do to get in the gate and fill out all the paperwork. And I had to sign away my life that if they crashed and I died, the federal government wouldn't pay my wife a dime. And I was like, heck yeah, sign that bad boy. And I signed it, and I told my wife, I get to fly Blue Angel. And she was like, who? Like, oh, Lord, the woman you gave me. Okay, but I fail her in so many other areas. That's fine. The day came. It was on my calendar. The day came for me to show up and for me to go. And I got in my car and I got all the stuff that I had to get together. Me and my little beater car, gonna drive on to a military Air Force base, super high security. Drive up to the guard, super confident. He's looking at me, recognizing you do not look like you should be here. So my hair was even more surfer than it is now. And I'm looking at him, and I'm like, I'm here to fly with the Blue Angels. Let me in. I was confident. And he was like, Sure. Gave me a little, I don't know why he like saluted me, but apparently because I was with the Blue Angels, he's like, dang, you must be important. So I don't know what you're doing here. You're someone's son. And so I pulled over. I went into the check-in where visitors check in, walked in with all my information, set it down, and they just sign here, do this and this. And they're like, okay, do you know where you're going? I'm like, yeah, because I had a map. The person drew me a map of the military base where I needed to go. So I got in my car, started driving to the military base, and I get all the way out there, and I pull up to this hangar. So I pull up to the hangar, and I'm over by the airstrip, and I pull up to the hangar, and I look around, and I'm the only car in this little parking lot. I'm like, that's strange. So I go back, and it's internet's really not super awesome at this point in time. So I'm trying to look at the pieces of paper that I printed out. And I'm like, okay, this I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And so I start looking around for other people. Well, I don't see anybody else. So then I'm like, well, maybe there's like a group that's around here. And so I start walking out on the tarmac, and I start walking out onto the airstrip, and I start looking around. And there's nobody out there. And I'm like, well, maybe they're in one of the hangars. Like maybe there's like the, like, you know, you see Top Gun where they have all the chairs set up and they have one of the hangars open. Maybe inside, that's where the Blue Angels are. And I don't see where they're at. So I start walking around and I start looking in hangars for the Blue Angels, and I'm not finding the Blue Angels. And I'm like, where in the world are the Blue Angels? And so finally I find this one office building. I knock on the door and I open the door. And I come in, and they're looking at me like, what are you doing here? And I'm looking at them like, I need you to give me some information. I need to go in a plane. And so I'm not like I'm looking like some crazy person, but I'm looking pretty crazy because I'm excited. And usually in military bases, they're afraid of people who are excited because they're very just like, no excitement. So I come and open the door, and I walk in, and the person's like, what are you doing here? And I was like, because I'm not wearing any military gear. I've still got my surfer shirt on. I think I was even wearing shorts or something. I don't know what I was wearing. And the guy looks at me and he's like, what are you doing here, Mom? I'm here to fly with the Blue Angels. He's like, that's next week. So your pastor broke into a facility of the United States government, walked around in top secret areas, looked into different hangars and everything else like that. And I didn't get arrested or anything. They were like, you need to come back next week. Oh, the unfortunate thing was that I didn't get to come back next week because I was deathly ill and vomiting. So I missed my flight and flying with the Blue Angels. Now, I share that story because I want you to understand this. One, if you ever get contacts for me to fly with the Blue Angels, hook me up. Two, you can have all the information, but if you miss the main thing, you miss the main thing. I had the right Air Force base. I had the right parking lot, the hangar. I had all the information I was supposed to have. I was confident when I showed up on the Air Force Base. I infiltrated the United States government. I walked around on the landing strip that's super important planes. I walked into hangars with really important, expensive planes on the wrong day. On the wrong day. And so what I want to present to you is we go through Matthew 25. If you miss the main thing and you get all the other information, I want you to understand you're going to be lost and you're going to still miss it. And here's the thing. When you read through Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, quickly you want to focus on end time. Quickly you want to focus in on, oh, what are all the things that Jesus is saying? And quickly you take your eyes off of Jesus, who's the main thing. Last Sunday, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Jesus says, I've got you. Jesus says, I'm the one who's holding this all together. But in between him saying, don't be afraid, I've got this, I'm the one holding this all together, there are massive portions that can create fear inside of your soul. And Christians for hundreds of years have read these passages and fear has taken over them instead of confidence. Remember one time my son and I, we were hanging out. We were in a resort town in Southern California called Lake Arrowhead. And we were staying at a friend's cabin. And my son came to me and he was really confident. Dad, I want to go for a walk. That's strange. You don't like exercising at all. To this day, he still doesn't. So I was wondering, like, okay, well, we'll go for a walk. I said, Shay, do you have your flashlight? Because it was nighttime. He goes, yeah, I got my flashlight. Let's go for a walk. At this point in time, Shay's probably maybe 6, maybe 5. I don't know. But he's a little guy, and he's like, we're really confident, we're going to go for a walk. I'm like, okay. And it's one of those nights where it's like 9:30. I let my kids stay up late because it's summer. Sure, let's do this. We go outside and we take our flashlights. And I don't know if you've ever walked into an area that there aren't like street lights, there aren't like house lights, but I'm just talking like it's dark. You learn that your flashlight doesn't go that far. And Shay realized that his flashlight wasn't doing a single thing. He started getting afraid. Shay, just point the flashlight down at the ground and you know where you're walking. As long as you're pointed at that asphalt, we're fine. We know we're on the road. Let's just keep going. And then Shay scared his dad. Yeah, but what if a bear eats it? I was like, little dude, that is messed up. You just scared your dad. That's not. I didn't tell him he scared me, but I was like, I wanted to like punch him or kick him or push him. Like, that was mean, Shay. Why'd you do that? I was like, Shay, you're with me. A bear's not going to attack you. We're in Lake Arrowhead. They don't even have real bears up here. You know, and they're like, let's just walk together. We'll see how far we could go. And what happened was as Shay started to walk, and then I realized that Shay didn't trust me as his dad. I realized really quickly that I wasn't providing Shay any safety or any security because we took three more steps and Shay's like, I'm done. I'm out. We're going back to the cabin. I'm done with our walk. I promise you, we were like 25 feet from the cabin. Shay's like, I'm done. Now, he scared me because I'm thinking we're going to get eaten by a bear and I don't want to walk any further either. And I'm like, are you sure? He's like, yeah. And I'm like, sweet, let's go back. So what I want you to understand is that sometimes your lack of trust in your Father, your Heavenly Father, makes you not willing to go on some of the journeys that He wants you to go on. When we read through Matthew 24 and 25, there's some things that are kind of dark and kind of scary. But if you take your eyes off of Jesus, His superiority, His Godheadness, His power, His plan for your life, His sovereignty, and you get into your dreams, and you get into your hopes, and you dive into your fears, Matthew 24 and 25 can wreck you. So if you start to get a little wrecked, notice, are you looking at you or are you looking at God? Let's jump in this together. Matthew 25, Jesus continues teaching on what it'll be like in the end of the world. And he starts to tell three types of stories. The first one, he says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet their bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. Those of you who've read Proverbs, you understand the concept of foolish and wise. Let me help you out right now. There is no one in here that's wise. Don't put yourself in the wise category. That gets you in a lot of trouble really quick. You want to be a wise student of Scripture, you will recognize that the foolish person doesn't understand wisdom. That's what Scripture tells us. And guess what Scripture tells us about humans? We are the foolish ones. So he's giving an example. He says, five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. They didn't take extra preparation. They didn't take anything that would allow them to endure. They didn't take anything that would allow them to have extra patience. Okay? Some of you guys are parents. You know what I'm talking about. You take your tiny children somewhere. If you didn't bring diapers, you know how short that trip's going to be. Some of you guys are parents. If you didn't bring snacks, you know how short that trip is going to be. Some of you parents, if you didn't bring some type of liquid that your kid can drink, you have absolutely set yourself up for a massive tantrum. Well played. In other words, if you go somewhere and you're not prepared with what you're supposed to have, it's not going to go well. The foolish people are showing up with just enough. Okay? It says, verse 4, but the wise took flasks of oil. They brought extra. They didn't know how long it was going to be that they were going to be waiting, but they didn't want to be unprepared. They said, we may be going to wait for the bridegroom for one night. We may wait for 3 nights. We may wait for 3 weeks. Who knows? But I'm waiting and I'm prepared to wait. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. So how long the bridegroom was delayed, we don't know. But what Jesus is trying to say is their excitement turned to the point where they could fall asleep. It was a long period of time that they waited. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They're saying, hey, why don't you rescue me? Why don't you save me? I realize I've made a massive mistake, and I haven't done what I'm supposed to do, but now I'm going to place on you a responsibility that somehow you have to save me, because I'm entitled to your graciousness. I'm entitled to you giving me some of what you have. Notice the response of the wise. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. In other words, the wise are like, I am not sharing with you the very thing I need to have in order for me to meet the bridegroom. I'm not giving it away. If I give it away, I don't have it. Since there is not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. Verse 10. And while they were going to buy, the five foolish went out. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom and those who were ready went in. Underline that. Those who were ready went in. In other words, there's something you have in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And if the time comes that the bridegroom shows up and you don't have what you're supposed to have, you don't get to go in. It says, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Jesus is saying there's a time period for you to make decisions and choices, but there's going to come a moment in time when the door is shut. Voices have all been made. For those of us who say there is no God, there's going to come a point in time where God shows up and he says, hello. And at that point in time, I want to let you guys know, it's not time for you to go, oh, yeah, I believe in you. Too late. Too late. And Jesus is saying it's going to be too late. Now, I know some people are like, well, that seems like a really unloving God. That's a God that I can't serve. A God that has boundaries, a God that sets limits on his creation. I can't serve that God. What kind of God do you want to serve? One that's your God, like a genie that you control? And the answer is, yeah, I actually want to control God. That's not God. You don't control God. Okay? It says, but the door was shut. It says, and afterward, the virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Verse 12, but he answered, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So Jesus is saying, you don't know when I'm going to come back. I'm going to help you out. What he's communicating is, look, follow me, believe in me, love me, you're going to be okay. But if you ignore me, if you walk away from me, and you disown me, not going to go well. People say to me all the time, well, Pastor Nathan, if I'm just good, can't I get into heaven? No, you don't understand. To get into heaven, to get into eternal life, perfection is the measure. Perfection is the measure. 100% on the test is the measure. And it's the measure of your whole life. We'll say, well, I'm a good person. I've accumulated a lot of good works. Fine, let's grade you. Let's say that you're an above-average human being. Let's say that you're 80% awesome and 20% horrid. That's not perfect. You're done. Pass, fail. You failed. Like, whoa, that's so wrong. That is so wrong. Like, you know, God should accept me as 80% good. And the problem with that is you don't really recognize how bad your 20% is. Now let's jump it up. Let's say you're an A student. Like, well, I'm 90% awesome. Yeah, but you don't understand your 10% of how gross you are. And That's the problem with humanity. We're wicked in a lot of ways, but we don't want to admit it. Our bodies and our minds protect us from the wickedness that we are, from our selfishness, from our evil thoughts and desires, from the things that we want to accomplish and what we want to do and how we want to use other people so that we can get what we want. Point number one, be ready. Be ready. Point number one, be ready. Be ready with what you're supposed to have. Be ready with what you need. You need to be faithful and attentive to Jesus. If you're not being faithful to Jesus, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, I'm going to be honest with you right now, you're not ready. If God Almighty shows back up and you do not believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, you are lacking oil for your lamp. Jesus is just, you don't run out and buy a lamp and try to get oil. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is you may have a container, which is you, and you're not containing the very thing that you need, which is Jesus. You don't have Jesus. And so what we have to recognize is in order for us, we have to be ready, we have to be faithful and attentive to Jesus. How distracting is life away from being faithful and attentive to Jesus? Very distracting. Think of all the things that you spend most of your time, talent, and energy on during the week that has nothing to do with your soul in a positive way. Most of it, you're destroying your soul, but think of it in a positive way. What Jesus is saying to the disciples is, I need you to be ready. I need you to be faithful. I need you to be attentive. I want you sitting in the room that when I show up, you're ready to go. I want you to have what you need in the room so when I show up, you're ready to go. He continues on. Tells another story, verse 14. He said, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants. Notice, his servants. There are people on this earth that are not God's servants. This doesn't apply to them. To his servants. And he entrusted to them his property. He gave to one 5 talents. Now let me pause here. Some of you guys have been taught this story. And this story has been used to guilt you as Christians to do more. That's not what God is teaching. That helps the church. That helps people manipulate you to do more works and to burn out. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is something different. So let me get to the end of the story and let me kind of bring what he's trying to say. His servants, he's entrusted him his property. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents and to another 1. So let's just start right here. God loves everybody on earth, but we are not created equal. We're not created equal. That's one of the biggest lies that we have on this earth. We have equal value as human beings, but let me tell you something right now. There are people who are stronger than me. I'm not equally as strong as them. There are people who are smarter than me. I am not equally as smart as them. There are people who are more physically talented that can do things I can't do. And it doesn't matter how much nurture would have helped me out. Nature didn't help me out. There's a set that I have, what I have, and yes, I can improve upon it a little bit, and yes, I can probably not use it at all, but there are some people that are just gifted. Have you met them? Many people sitting here in this room that you are so insanely gifted in an area and you are head and shoulders above other people that you don't even have to try to do things that you're awesome at. The rest of us have to spend massive amounts of time at it. And it comes natural to you. Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying you lack value. I believe that all people lack value in the kingdom of God. But we're not equal. And so God says, I gave one person 5 and I gave another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made another 5 talents. Verse 17. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made you 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made you 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Let me pause there for a second. If God is the one who gave you the abilities and the talent, and God is the one who blessed you with the opportunity, and God is the one who put the investment inside of you, don't you think God's the one that helped them double their money? Don't you think the God who showed up and gave the guy 5 or the gal 5 is the same God who's going to help that guy get another 5? So if they just remain in the master, it's going to happen. And to the other person who got 2, God gave them 2. They hung out with God. They got 2. Now we go to the one, and the one doesn't understand the master. I'm helping you out here. The one doesn't get the master. Notice the one's response. The one says, and he's using fear, says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Let's just stop right there. Some of you guys, you're afraid of God. You don't understand the heart of God. You don't understand the love of God. You don't understand the comfort of God. You have been guilted into doing stuff for God your whole life. And you don't understand how it's just fun to do things for people you love. It's fun to serve people you love to serve. You guys have all been there. You've done that. It's just fun. Okay? It is enjoyable to hang out with people who are enjoyable. It is horrible to hang out with miserable people. It is horrible to do a task that you feel you have a duty to do. Hey, I'm just being your husband because it's my duty. Hope you enjoy this date. I read somewhere I'm supposed to take you out places. Better enjoy it. Are you having fun? Being an awesome husband, taking you out on a date. You know what? I hear Christians like that all the time. Gotta read my Bible. Gotta hang out with God. Gotta go to church. Gotta go to Bible study. So hard to serve God. You know what that tells me? It tells me your heart's wrong. When I hear a spouse tell me, man, it's so hard to love my spouse. I'm like, that's because you have a heart problem. Hard to love my kids. I'm like, no, that's not a problem. You have horrible kids. That was a joke. Come on. See if you're paying attention. I did see some amens, though. That was fair. Okay. Too real, too soon. Okay. Real church. Some people are like, that is my problem. It's not my DNA. It's his. Yes. But what I want you guys to understand is that when you love your kid, you'll hold them when they're vomiting. Okay? When you love your spouse and they're in massive pain, they will lash out in massive pain and you'll stand there and you'll take it. When you love your neighbor as yourself and they're having a horrible time, you'll stand there and you'll love them. But if you have a heart problem like this person, you can't do it. You can't do it. And some of you guys, you're recognizing, oh, wow, I have a heart problem. Well, guess what? The first person who realizes, oh, I have a heart problem, I've got to go fix it. No, you don't. You're the one who's creating the heart problem. You can't fix your heart problem. There's only one person who can fix your heart problem. It's Jesus Christ. And you're learning to present yourself to God and let him do the work. But notice, this person doesn't know how to present themselves to God. It says, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. In other words, he can get stuff out of places he didn't do anything. So the first person should recognize that if I just kind of hang out with you, you're going to take the one that I have and you're going to give me another one. If I'm just with you naturally, you make things grow. That's what this guy's communicating. Naturally, you do that. He said, but I was afraid, and so I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I've scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers and at my coming should have received what was with my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have abundance. From what the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, into the place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now what Jesus is putting together is, notice the first two had something that allowed them not to be cast into hell. I'm giving you the answer. It's Jesus. So the first two, the five, it doesn't matter how many talents they had, who cares? They stuck with Jesus. And Jesus was the one who multiplied their talents. Jesus was the one who made them righteous. Jesus is the one who put in them what they needed. And then they showed up and gave Jesus back what he gave them. Brilliant. What you're trying to say, Nathan, is if I hang out with Jesus, Jesus is going to give me stuff. Yep. And if I keep hanging out with Jesus, he's going to keep giving me more stuff. Yep. And then, because Jesus is giving me more stuff and I'm hanging out with him, he's going to give me even more stuff. Yep. You're like, my bank account does not reveal that. I'm like, ooh, wrong application. Wrong application. I'm talking about your eternal soul. Not talking about the pleasures of right now. I'm talking about all of what you're going to be in eternity. The only way you get into eternity is with Jesus. The only way you get into eternity is with Jesus is that you are faithful and you're attentive to Jesus. And then point number two is that you're active. Be active. One was be ready. Two is be active. Now, careful. Careful, careful achievers. Careful, careful achievers. Careful. Active in what God wants you to be active in, not what you want to be active in to show off to God. It's one of the other major problems of the church. We have tons of people running around doing stuff that God doesn't want done. And then when it comes time for God to communicate to us what he wants done, we said, oh, I'm tired. I've used all my energy doing all this stuff for you, Lord. He's like, I never wanted that done. Why did you do that? I wanted to impress you. He's like, okay, you're not understanding it. Hang out with me. I'm the one that gives you stuff. I'm the one that makes what you have awesome. And then I'm the one that gives you even more. Why are you making it about you? He's like, ooh, it's a heart problem again. Because I'm sinful. Because I make it about me. And Jesus doesn't want you to see that this is about you. He's pointing in Matthew 24 and 25 that it's all about him. But if you start focusing on, oh my gosh, I have to, no, no, it's Jesus. So you need to be active and obedient to him. Now, obedience and activity can happen while you're waiting. What? You can be actively waiting. How do you do that? It's simple. If you've ever been to an amusement park, you've stood in a line for 45 minutes, if not an hour and 30 minutes. If it's during high peak time, I don't know why you're there, but it was an hour and 30 minutes. And you can actively wait in the line. Have conversations, live life, love on each other. Say, hey, man, I'm so glad that you're here with me. I'm glad we're both sweating in 80% humidity. So great to be with you and 7,000 other people who didn't wear deodorant. I'm glad to be here. And then you do this, step in the line. And then you keep talking. And then you do what? You take a step in the line. Or in Chicago, you can actively wait for the bus. I see people all the time. They step out in the middle of the street and look. Just stand in the first lane. They look. look for the bus. And I'm driving right at them. I'm not a bus. I'm a minivan. I mean, look like a bus, but I'm not a bus. Maybe it's the L. You know not to step out there, but you do the lean. You gotta lean. See if you can see. You can be active in what's going on. But the key is, just like the L, if you're waiting for the L to come pick you up, and you're looking, and you're standing there, and you're there in the station, if you leave the station because you got impatient, what happens? The train shows up, and what does the train do? It leaves without you. So you've got to be where you're supposed to be and be active. You can do that. Jesus is saying, be active, be looking for me. Be involved with me. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all of the nations. How many? All of them. And he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. There's going to come a point in time in human history where the creator of the world will gather everybody together and he will separate them out. It's a hard line separation. Those who love him and serve him and know him, and those who do not know him, do not love him, and do not serve him. Boom, separated. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. How did you get blessed? You got blessed by his Father. Did you do it? Nope. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. 35. Here's another verse that Christians mess with all the time. Now let me be careful here. Some of you guys are going to get really upset because you're not going to listen. You're going to hear the first part of what I say, and your fears of what I possibly could say would be heard, and you won't hear what I actually said. Okay? Right here, this is where the social gospel can come from. Okay? The social gospel, if done correctly in Christ, focused on Jesus, for the purposes of God's kingdom, can be phenomenal. But the social gospel based on works and effort and earning something and feeling good about yourself or serving something because you feel guilty is absolutely destructive. You guys following what I'm trying to communicate? So before I jump into this verse, I am not saying you're supposed to go do something or you're not supposed to go do something. Hold on. Jesus says, for when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Now notice what Jesus says. And then the righteous will answer dumbfounded. The righteous are dumbfounded. They're like, when did we do that? Now notice there's something really important in here. A bunch of Christians think, oh, this is what we're supposed to do. Because they did those things, we're supposed to go do those things. But notice, the righteous are dumbfounded. It says, then the righteous will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? So they're like, this makes no sense to us. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. Notice the word brothers. Family. Take care of your family. Most Christians mess up. Now here again, some are going to get upset at me. Follow what I'm trying to say. If you can't take care of your own house, there's no way in the world you can take care of somebody else's. Most Christians run out and they try to take care of other people's houses while their house is in flames. Not how God works. God says, take care of your house, your space, get it in order, have it clean, and absolutely you can step out in ministry. Now, don't get me wrong, Christians mess it up. They work to get their house clean and they only stay there. That's wrong. Or you don't clean your house at all and you stay out here. That's wrong. What the real true answer is your house gets cleaned up, and out of the abundance and the thankfulness and the graciousness and the generosity that you have received, guess what you do? You give. But a lot of times Christians have not received all the grace and all the generosity and all the things that God can give them, and they run out too early and they try to serve out of emptiness. Taking it back to the talents again. God gave you 5 talents. He wants you to go out with him, and he wants to put stuff in you that you can give away. Stop giving away stuff that you don't have. Christians, slow down. One of the greatest things you can do in your quiet time is just sit there and go, God, I know I have a long day ahead of me, and God, I need you to fill me up with all the things I'm going to need today. God, my spouse hasn't woken up. Praise you, Jesus. My kids haven't woken up. Praise you, Jesus. The coffee maker works. I'm praying that I can make it to work. I'm praying that my boss doesn't give me extra work because I already have tons of stuff to do. But God, the truth is in order for me to get through this day, I need you to give me what I need. Pour into me what I need so that I can pour out to others. Because the truth is, God, if I go out and give them me, it's not going to go well. But if I go out and I give them you that you gave me, it's going to go well. Okay? What Jesus is talking about. And so what I want you guys to hear is, look, sometimes in our church, in our family, brothers and sisters, they're the ones that you're ministering to. God is paying attention how you minister to your brothers and sisters. Key scripture most Christians learn. They will know that you follow me and that you serve me because your love for one another. That's why it's so important as a church to love on each other. That's why it's important as a church, as a pastor, as a leader, as people inside of here. When relationships start to get bad, we intervene. Why? 2 people upset at each other? We'll kind of handle it. 4 people upset at each other? That's kind of weird. 8 people upset at each other? That's going to make church awkward. Okay? 16 people upset with each other. Church split. Woo! Do this. I can't be around those people. Heart problem. Jesus is talking about a heart problem. And the heart problem is either he's running your life or you're running your life. I love their response. They're dumbfounded. He's talking to the people who are on his right, that are with him, that have been used by him, that have been blessed by him. And he says, you've done all these things. And they turn back and they're like, when did we do that? They didn't go, you're right. You saw my resume. Look at all the Christian-y things I did. Amazing. No. They were like, what? And so what I want you guys to understand is God uses you when you don't even know it. And guess what he does? He counts that in the positive for you. Like they didn't even know that they were awesome in me. Check. Good job. You're going to show up at the end of eternity and you're going to go, really, that counted? Could have done that more. Clean my room? Wow. Amazing. Nice to my dad? I'm just preaching to my kids right now. Wow. Not upsetting mom so dad can have a great day? Wow. You just write your own list of things you can do, okay? No, none of that's list. It's just you won't know. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, here's the sad part. Those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Whoa, Jesus, you are not accepting. Jesus, you're not tolerant. Jesus, you're not okay. Yeah, he's not. And this creates a lot of problems for people who want to live their lives their own way, who want to live according to their own standards, who want to tell you how you're supposed to live. They struggle with this because they want to be their own God. But there's only one God. And he gets to do what he does. Verse 42, for I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Let me pause. Go back to the talent. people in the bottom one are the people who didn't use their gifts and talents given back to God. Of course they couldn't do it. Of course it wouldn't happen. To the people who gave their gifts and talents back to God, God did it through them. To the group of people who tried to do it on their own, they asked the question, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment but the righteous into eternal life. So Jesus is communicating. You want to know about the end times. You want to be able to figure out when things are going to happen. That doesn't matter. If you've got me, you're great. If you don't have me, it's not good. And the reality is, the truth is, if you have a marriage and you don't have Christ, you're not doing great. If you have a friendship and you don't have Christ, you're not doing great. If you have a job or an occupation, heck, if you breathe air, you need Jesus. Ultimately, you need Jesus. And that's what he's trying to communicate. What he's trying to communicate is whether God takes you home tomorrow, 3 years, 8 years, 20 years, 40 years, 90 years, I don't know. If you have him, great. If you don't have him, not good, regardless of when. So when the world ends doesn't really matter. It doesn't. If you have Christ, it doesn't matter. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate. Point number three is be his. Be his. Now, I know these are hard. These are hard aspects. One was be ready. Two was be active. And three is be his. I didn't say do. Be around. Be available. Be connected. Be with Jesus. Those are the times when you're going to do great. What you're going to realize as you mature as a Christian, the moments in your life that are so painful, you're not being with Jesus. You're not being with God. You're fighting his plan for your life. I'm going to invite our worship team up. Here's the application. Don't get lost in the details. Don't get lost in the parable of the talents that one had five and another had two and another had one. Realize the one who had whatever number and gave it back to Jesus, Jesus took care of it. And the one who didn't give their things back to Jesus, it didn't go well. Notice in the story with the people at the bridegroom, those who came with what they needed to have were fine. Those who didn't come with the things they needed to have, it didn't go well. And ultimately, that's faith in Jesus Christ. Now let me pause for a moment. You can't just decide, I'm going to believe in Jesus. That, again, makes you arrogant again. What you have to do is recognize, man, I'm struggling in faith. God, I need you to help me with my faith. God, I don't know what you need to change in my heart. I don't know what you need to change in my mind. I don't know what you need to do for me to be the follower of you that I need to be. But I recognize I can't do it. And so I'm going to submit myself as best I can to you. Lord, you do what you want. Okay, that's step one. And by the way, that's step two and step three and step four. Some Christians forget that. That's just presenting yourself to God saying, God, you do what you want. And that's my hope for you today, is that you guys present yourself to God and say, God, do what you want. Stand with me. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've got us. Thank you, God, that regardless of when the world ends or what the process looks like, God, you're the one that gives the oil. God, you're the one that gives the gifts and the talents. And God, you're the one who does the loving actions out of us to people around us that you want loved on. So God, we can relax in that if we just make ourselves available and we're attentive to what you're doing and we're hanging out with you, we can relax. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be a slave to fear. We can be children of God who are excited and love you just because you love us. In your wonderful, precious name we pray, God. Amen.